Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all this morning as we gather here on this Sunday, the fourth Sunday in the season of Advent, to worship and praise the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We'd just like to remind all of you that there will not be a Christmas Eve service this coming Saturday on Christmas Eve. We will not have that. Kind of breaks my heart because I love Christmas Eve services, but as you know, Christmas Day is on Sunday. So we will be here on Sunday morning, next Sunday, Christmas Day. We will be here. Please plan to come and be with us. We will be celebrating in a service of carols and readings. It will also be an occasion for us to light the Christ candle. So all of that will be taking place next Sunday, Christmas Day, here at 11 o'clock. Again, please plan to be here and on that wonderful day. We'll also conclude the service by going outside and singing Joy to the World, to the community. So it's will be a wonderful opportunity to share the glory of Christmas Day with our neighbors as we again worship and praise the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ next Sunday on Christmas Day. Please make sure that you read your bulletin as well as go to our church website so that you can stay abreast of events here at Olney Presbyterian Church.
Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter 7, verses 10 through 16, which can be found in your pew Bibles on pages 591 to 592. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." And he said, "Hear then, O house of David. Is it too little for you to weary men, that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a young woman shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land before whose two kings you are in dread will be deserted."
Our gospel reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew. We'll be reading from the first chapter of Matthew's Gospel, beginning at verse 18 and reading through verse 25. So again, let us listen to God's word for us. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel,' which means 'God with us.' And when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had borne a son, and he called his name Jesus." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. All of us have experienced disruptions in our lives. We've all experienced those events that intrude upon our carefully crafted plans and our normal everyday routines. Most of us have become pretty adept at knowing how to negotiate these temporary disruptions in our lives and how to get our lives back on track without too much trouble. But there are disruptions, and then there are disruptions. Or perhaps I should say there are disruptions, and there are what best-selling author Bruce Feller calls lifequakes. Lifequakes are those major disruptions that we all go through that totally upends our lives. They're often the kind of disruptions that lead to shifts and transitions in the way we live and the way we come to see ourselves. And according to Feller in his recent book, Life in the Transitions, most of us will have about 5 lifequakes in our lifetimes. And he notes that the older we get, the more lifequakes we tend to experience. Lifequakes can be either voluntary or they can be involuntary. They can be something that we initiate ourselves, or they can be something that is imposed upon us. They can be individual things that happen to us individually, like a loss of a loved one, the loss of a marriage, a divorce, a diagnosis. It could be a marriage. It could be the coming of a baby. It could be the loss of a job, something that upends our lives and forces a shift, a transition in the way we live our lives. But he also notes that lifequakes can also be collective. I heard on the radio this week a woman living in the Ukraine who was talking about the collective lifequakes that her country was experiencing in the midst of war. And she herself was going through kind of a double lifequake because she was pregnant and feared that she would have to bear a child in the midst of war and conflict and the uncertainty of it all. But that's what a life quake is. It is a major disruption. And many of us experienced kind of a major collective life quake during the pandemic. Something that caused many of us to reevaluate our lives and to think about who we are and what we want to do with our lives. But whether they are individual or collective, whether they are voluntary or involuntary, when lifequakes happen, they change us. They change our lives forever. They force us to rewrite our story, reevaluate who we are. I think it's fair to say this morning that that's what happened to Joseph on that first Christmas. He experienced not just any kind of disruption, but he experienced a major disruption in his life. He experienced a life quake. You know, compared to Luke's gospel, Matthew's Christmas story is somewhat sparse, somewhat short, just a few lines. And while Luke's gospel tells the story from the perspective of Mary, Matthew tells the story from the perspective of Joseph. Joseph is the one who we are able to read about as he is informed of what God is doing in his family. Joseph, of course, doesn't have a whole lot of speaking parts in the story. In fact, he says almost nothing at all. Indeed, he will drop out of the story pretty early on, the New Testament story. He's not a man of many words, though he shows up every Christmas, every Advent. We usually see him on the Christmas cards, either lovingly hovering above Mary and the newborn baby, or we see him guiding the donkey with Mary set gently upon it as he leads them into Bethlehem. But he's not a man of many words. Strong, quiet type, perhaps, though he has a pretty impressive pedigree. His lineage goes all the way back to King David. If you read the first 18 verses of Matthew's gospel, it tells us the genealogy of Joseph, and his lineage goes all the way back to King David himself. In fact, had Judah been under the Davidic monarchy at the time, Joseph may very well have been king of the Jews instead of King Herod, who was installed by the Romans and who wasn't even a full Jew. But instead, Joseph is, as we meet him, just an ordinary, unassuming man who works hard every day as a carpenter and tries to do what's right. That is, Joseph is a lot like all of us, trying to do what is right, trying to be faithful to the Lord, trying to eke out a living, just an ordinary man, living an ordinary life. But then comes the life quake. This woman who he is engaged to, this woman that he plans to marry, this woman he plans to settle down with, to have children with, to make a life together with, is suddenly found to be pregnant. And Joseph knows that he is not the father. We can only imagine the pain, the sense of loss, the sense of betrayal that is going on deep down inside of Joseph's heart when he discovers this. His whole life being upended, a genuine life quake. We're reminded this morning that being engaged today is nothing like what it was to be engaged in Joseph's and Mary's day. Today, two people fall in love, and as a result, they may promise to marry each other, and sometimes they do, and sometimes they don't. But if they don't, there's no real legal ramifications that might come about it, that might ensue, because engagement is more of a social kind of thing, something between two individuals that they may or may not do, follow through on. But in the ancient world and in many places today, marriages were arranged by families. They were more like business contracts between families. So to be engaged, to be pledged to someone, was a binding legal contract between two families. There were two stages to a Jewish marriage. There was the beginning stage, the betrothed stage, what we might call the engagement stage of the relationship. And even though the man and woman did not live together yet, they were legally bound. They were pledged to each other. The families were vested in this arrangement. And so when Mary was found to be with child, it was a major major disruption, a major lifequake. It had consequences not only for Joseph and not only for Mary, but for their respective families. It was not just a social situation, but it was a disruption of the legal proceedings that had binded these two families together. Of course, Joseph could have had Mary stoned to death. That was permissible according to the Jewish law. But being a righteous man, a merciful man, he decides simply to divorce her quietly and to salvage whatever dignity he can from the pain and the grief and disappointment that he was no doubt feeling. But that's when he has his second big life quake, because we are told that he is visited by an angel of the Lord. He's visited by an angel, perhaps the same angel that visits Mary in Luke's gospel, perhaps it's Gabriel himself, but the angel comes and he visits Joseph. And he informs Joseph that Mary has not been unfaithful to him, but that the baby growing inside of her virgin body is from God. It's a baby conceived by the Holy Spirit itself. And so the angel tells Joseph not to divorce Mary, but to marry her. And to take her as his wife. Because this baby is a baby from God. In a sense, that's true of every baby. Every baby, we're reminded, is a miracle. Every baby is a wonderful gift from God. Every baby is special in its own way. Every baby reminds us that there is hope, hope for us, hope for the world, hope for us human beings. We're reminded that wherever there is a baby, wherever there are children, that there is hope for us, that God has not given up on us. Every baby is a wonderful gift from God. But this baby, of course, is a baby like no other, because this baby is again conceived by the Holy Spirit. This baby is God, God's self, coming in the mire and muck of our world in order to save us. And that's the good news. It's good news for Joseph, and it's good news for Mary, and it's good news for all of us. But still, we acknowledge that Joseph's life has been turned upside down. The thing that he was expecting, the thing that he has been planning for, has been upended. It is a genuine life quake for him. Not to second guess God or anything, but I've always wished that the angel who came to speak to Joseph and also to Mary, I wish that the angel would have made some kind of public announcement. I think that would have been helpful to the Holy Family. I wish the angel maybe would have come to the town council and introduced himself and said, "Hey, look, I'm an angel from the Lord, an angel from heaven, and I'm here simply to let you know that what is going on in the life of Joseph and Mary is of God. So please, no whispering, no gossiping, no backbiting or anything like that. Mary and Joseph and their little baby are going to need all the help they can get. They're going to need all support they can get. It really does take a village to raise a baby, and so they're going to need your support. And so please support them." because this is of God. But God rarely acts in the neat, tidy, unambiguous ways we prefer. In fact, the angel doesn't do anything that would make Joseph's life any easier. But he does give Joseph some instruction. He does give Joseph one command. He tells him not to be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Do not be afraid. In his book, Bruce Feller says that in the midst of the life quakes that people experience, that they usually experience three major emotions. One is shame. Often we are ashamed of what we are going through. We are ashamed of what we are experiencing. We're ashamed, and so we don't want anyone to kind of know what we're going through. I often see that in church a lot. Often when things are going on with people, instead of coming to church, they stay away from the church. And I think God, this is the place you need to be. But shame is one of the things people feel. The other emotion they feel is sadness. Sadness for what is happening to them. But by far, he says that the main thing that people experience, the main emotion, is fear. In the midst of some of our life quakes, in the midst of some of the main transitions of our lives, when we are uncertain, when our lives are upended, we become afraid. Joseph has a lot to be afraid of. Can you imagine having that responsibility foisted upon you? It's a fearful thing, perhaps, just to be responsible for the life of a little innocent, vulnerable baby. But you have this responsibility not only for your wife and not only for this individual little baby, but this baby is God, God's self. This baby is the baby who comes to affect God's purposes in the world. And Joseph, you are the person who is given responsibility for this little bitty baby. He will take your name. He will take his place in your genealogy. He will be rooted to your lineage. But don't be afraid. Feller says that when we fear, we often become paralyzed, unable to do anything, unable to move. We become paralyzed by our fears, and so it's easy to kind of play it safe, protect ourselves. And how often we are like that sometimes as the church. We become afraid, self-protecting, afraid to take risk, afraid to take chances, afraid to be out in the midst of the world. But the word from the angel is, do not be afraid. Something that we should remember in the midst of our own life quakes. But the angel also reminds Joseph of something else. He reminds Joseph that there's no need to be afraid because God is with us. This little bitty baby who is born to Mary, this little bitty baby that you are given charge over, this little bitty baby is God with us. It is indicative of the fact that God is with you. And that's something we need to remember, too, in the midst of whatever we are going through, in the midst of life's transitions, is that we do not go through them alone, but God is with us. Theologian Sam Wells says that little word, with, is perhaps the most important word in the Bible, the most important theological word there is, to be with. We human beings are creatures who are created to be with. We are not created to be independent. We're not created to be alone. We're not created not to need anyone. We are created to be with. Because God is always with us. When I was in seminary, I used to work at Georgia Baptist Hospital. I did my clinical training there as a chaplain. And I remember one of the scary things for me at that time was going into people's rooms and to pray with them, just kind of cold calling on people. But also being a little bit intimidated by the hospital staff. It just seemed like I didn't have any useful thing to do but was just getting in the way. The real stars were the doctors and the nurses who were doing all the work, and a preacher just was someone getting in the way. But then I was reminded by someone not to discount the power of being with people. You and I, too, are called to be with. And that's what this little bitty baby is all about. God coming to be with us in this little bitty vulnerable baby. The God who is the creator of the world, the God who is the creator of the universe, the God who is all powerful, comes to be with us in this little bitty vulnerable baby. God is with us. We're reminded this morning that Christmas is not just a life quake moment for Joseph. It's not just a life quake experience for Mary, but it's a life quake experience for you and for me, and indeed for the whole world. Because Christmas is the time when we celebrate God coming into the midst of our world, God intruding in our world, God disrupting all of our patterns, all of our values, all the things that we believe are important, God intruding in our lives, coming to be with us. Coming into our midst not to condemn us, but to save us. Feller, in his book, says that in the midst of our own life quakes, there are a number of things we need to do. One is to accept it. Accept what has taken place in our lives. Sometimes when we go through things, we try not to accept it. We try to close our eyes, try to pretend it's not happening. But he says that the best thing to do is accept it, acknowledge it, accept that this thing has happened or is happening, and to begin to live in it. Second, he says we need to shed what we once were. We need to shed that part of our lives that we once were. We need to acknowledge that part of our lives are gone, that we will never be that again, that our lives have been inalterably changed by this life quake, and so we need to shed what we once were and to begin to live into what is going on in our lives now. And last but not least, he says that we need to retell our stories. Retell our individual stories about who we are, and about where we're going. Retell our stories in light of the disruption that has happened in our lives. and see the good in it and the positive in it. The story of God's disruption in our lives affords us the same opportunities to accept it, to accept God coming into our world to save us, to shed whatever we put our faith and trust in before, whatever we might have been before, and to live into this new story of a God who comes in the midst of us, a God who comes to us in this little vulnerable baby, a God who comes to save us, and to live into that story. I heard a preacher this week tell a little story. It's the one I like to close on. It's a story that he got from Paul Harvey, the radio personality, Paul Harvey, back in the day. It's the story of the sparrows. A man sitting in his living room one cold winter day kept hearing thumps at his window, and he looked, had the curtains open, and he noticed a number of sparrows trying to get into his living room where it was warm and light. And so he got up and he closed the curtains, thinking that might prevent them from trying to get in, but to no avail. The birds kept trying to get in. They kept crashing into his window. So he decided he'd go out and open his barn doors, and therefore they would have a place to go and be warm and to get in out of the winter chill and storm. And so he goes and he opens the door of his barn, but to no avail, the birds do not go in. He tries to shoo them in, but that seems to scare them and scatter them. He tries dropping breadcrumbs to the door, but that doesn't work either. And so he try as he might, he cannot get the birds inside the barn to warmth and safety. And so finally he muses to himself, if only I could become a sparrow. If only I myself could become a sparrow, then I could lead them in. I could lead them into the barn. I could lead them in to warmth. I could lead them in to safety. I could lead them out of this cold, dark storm. And friends, that's what Christmas is about. It's about God and God's great love for the world, God and God's great love for each and every one of us, becoming like one of us, becoming a human being, becoming like a little bitty vulnerable baby, to be with us, to save us, and to lead us into the embrace of a loving God who will do anything in love's power to bring us home. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank you this morning again for the great love that you have shown to each and every one of us. Thank you for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your faithfulness, for your obedience, for your willingness to come into our midst. Not as a powerful military general, not as a powerful business leader, not as a leader with all kinds of weapons at your command. You come to us not as an athlete, a star athlete commanding the attention and fandom of many. You come to us as a little bitty baby, vulnerable, needing others, needing a father like Joseph, needing a mother like Mary, needing people to tend to you. And in your humanity, and the vulnerability of your humanity, you remind us of our humanity. You remind all of us of how precious we are in the sight of you, and how precious we should be in the sight of each other. Lord, help us to live into what it means to be your followers and your people in the midst of this world, even when the journey is difficult, even when the disruptions are great, even when our lives change significantly. You are the one who never changes. Your love is from everlasting to everlasting. And so we ask, Lord, that you help us to live into that love. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen.